They're trying to change the story. All sorts of good sayings there. So, can't use them all. Wow. As I was preparing to kind of, you know, look at what to preach this morning, I was looking at it, and I had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness last Friday for about 20 minutes on the front porch. Loved to have those conversations. And we talked about some things, and he said, can I come back? I said, sure, come back. I said, I'm off every Friday, and I'm sometimes on Saturday. So he came back Saturday when I was gone, as I missed him. But we were going to talk about the faithful and discreet servant, or the faithful and the wise servant. He said, I want you to see who that is. Oh, good. And so I was looking at that. I said, you know what? I think that's what I'll preach on this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Matthew 24, you can thank the Jehovah's Witness that came by my house. We'll talk about this, because I think it's a message that we all need to hear. I think that many times, many of us Christians, we become saved and we kind of forget the urgency, and we kind of forget that it's not just about getting that fire insurance that we're going to heaven, but it's about doing something, about being a faithful and wise servant as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. I want to encourage you with three things this morning. As we get into the sermon, you know, so I entitled it True Servants is the sermon this morning. And I want to give you three characteristics of true servants of Christ. And you'll find this in Matthew 24. This is in the one of the discourses that Jesus gave here to his disciples towards the end of Matthew. He's about to go to the cross. This is probably one of his last sermons, his teachings. And he's speaking on the last times. Here in the last few chapters of Matthew, I want to pick up in chapter 24, starting in verse 36. But about that day, or about that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving into marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servant and his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of his servants will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces, assign him with a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There, what a graphic picture there at the end there. But here we have Jesus in the middle of his teaching here of the end times. He's talking about when he will return again. Coming back, he uses most of what we have, chapter 24 and even 25, to give several parables here about who are the true servants and who are the pretenders. Chapter 25, I even looked at this, is the parable of the talents. We'll talk about that in a minute. You've heard that many times, I'm sure, of the servant who's given five talents and two and one. So there's several places here. But I want to pull out three characteristics here, three points to give you this morning on your outlines there. It's on the back of your bulletin to fill in the blanks of characteristics of true servants. And we're going to go with number one here. Are you ready for Christ's return? and will be saved. True servants are ready for Christ's return, and they will be saved. You see this in the scripture there. Jesus gives two examples. He gives the flood and the thief there. Go back. We just finished on Sunday nights. We just finished the flood. It took us 2 weeks to get through those four chapters in Genesis. But we talked about the length of time that it took Noah to build the ark. It just wasn't the kayak that he picked up at the Academy sports store down the street and hopped his family in it. It took him anywhere from 60, some people think up to 60 to about almost 100 years, depending on your interpretation there, to build this ark for himself, eight people, and pairs of the animals and all those animals that he put on the ark. Long time. It took a long time. And then the scripture says that the flood came and it just hit. Look in the scripture there at the end of verse 38 there. It says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving into marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark." Notice the things that Matthew wrote down there. Those are not bad things, are they? They're eating. We all have to eat. I look forward to eating and drinking all the time, you know, and marriage and getting married. Those are not sinful things. Those are everyday, ordinary things that happen in our life. And then the flood comes. I think Jesus is trying to make a point here that there are things that we go and we see that happen ordinarily just in and out of life. There's things that we do day after day. You know, hopefully we take a bath day after day. Or we, you know, sometimes we have to encourage the little children to do that, little boys. So, but we do those things day after day. They're not inherently bad, but sometimes they can be distractions for us. We get so involved in those things that we lose sight of the spiritual matters in life. And those things are important. You know, Jesus said there in verse 43, he says, "Keep watch." There, if you were to actually look at that in Greek, it's actually, you could translate it, "keep watching." It's a continual act that we should look at there, to continually watch, not just a one time. You know, we can say, well, is it raining? We go to the door, we open the door, yep, it's raining, we can hear it rain. But you know, we're to keep watching and looking for Christ's return. Now, it doesn't mean we have to be obsessed with it as some people are, but we need to be aware of that, and we need to continually watch there. Definitely the second analogy there that Jesus uses is the analogy of a thief. He talks about the thief there in verse 43 and following. He says there that therefore keep watch, because you do not know for the day that the Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and not let his house been broken into. How many of you have ever had your house or something stolen on your property? Anybody? Yeah, several people. Yeah, doesn't it just, you know, it just irritates me. I don't know what it is about stealing. It's just, you know, they're taking something that's not theirs. They didn't pay for it. They earned, and it just gets under my skin. Last year, I think it was in the fall, Zachary knows because it happened to him. His bike was stolen off our front porch. They broke into my car, took some things out of the car, not too bad, but I remember, you know, usually pretty good about locking my car. We had gone out on a double date with my wife and some friends, and we got back and we were talking, and I didn't think about locking my car. Well, just that night, the night that I didn't lock my car, so we got out talking, I woke up the next, it was a Sunday morning, woke up, opened my car door, and everything had been ripped out, and I'm like, oh, no. and my son's bike, you could see the trail in the dew in the front yard where they just rode his bike right off. And I was like, oh, man. And I'm kicking myself. Why didn't I think to lock the car, you know? They didn't break any windows to get in. They just opened the door, and it was my fault. But for the next few days after that, every night I like to stay up late. I would go to the front door. I would look out the door. I was looking at, are they coming back? I'm going to get them this time. I'm going to watch them. I've got my cell phone. I'm going to call the police. And I'm going to chase them down. Oh, no, I'm not. Okay, yeah, whatever. But for the next week, I think I stared out those two front doors by our front, you know, the windows by our front door, probably every night just looking. I was keeping watch. You know, they come back. Our neighborhood's pretty relaxed, never had heard anything, but you give somebody an opportunity, they're going to take it sometimes. So you got to make sure you lock those doors. But I remember that happening, you know. So what I did that Sunday after I got home from church, I called my neighbor next door. She's probably 70-something years old. I said, "Miss Laura, you know what happened? Somebody stole my son's bike and stuff out of my car. How did you let that happen?" "No." "No, right? Yeah. Weirdo. No, right, exactly. I didn't blame her. It was my fault, right? It was my fault. I didn't lock the car. You know, we didn't secure Zachary's bicycle on the front porch there, which we do now. But that's my fault. That's on me. It's not Miss Laura's job to watch my yard, my possessions. It's my job. There's some responsibility there we'll get to in just a minute there. But you see that a little bit. It says, if the owner of the house had known what time he was coming there, he would have watched out. So there's some responsibility there, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. In between those two examples there, the flood and the thief, Jesus gives two kind of quick examples. He says there's two people, there's two men in the field, and one is taken. There's two ladies grinding, one is taken. Symbolizing that one is taken to safety. That if you look at the language there, it talks about being taken away to safety there, and the other one is left. You know, I'm not going to get into the are you pre, mid, post, or tribulation. we're not into that this morning. But the one is taken away to safety. The other is left to deal with the life and things going on there. And I want to do things a little backwards this morning. I want to offer the invitation first. This is before you have a chance to fall asleep today. But we all need to know, are we ready for Christ's return? Are we saved? You see this example right here, that one is taken, the other is left. So I want to share the gospel with you first thing, and the first point this morning, and it is simply this. Do you know for sure that you know that you know that you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And maybe you've said, "Yes, I do, absolutely." Maybe you kind of whispered, "Well, I think so, or I hope so." 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you so that you may know." The Bible says we don't have to have any doubt. There's no reason for us to doubt that. The devil will sometimes like to sneak in there and try to deceive us and make us think we're not saved. "Well, you haven't been acting right. You shouldn't do that." But that's the devil. Think about that. The Holy Spirit wouldn't do that to you, because then you'd want to get right. But the devil wants to discourage us. But my question to you this morning is, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? The gospel, I like to use sometimes the word gospel to share the gospel. And it's easy. It's something you can memorize too. G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. G stands for God created us to be with him. You can kind of walk people through the scriptures. You know, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 there describes that God created Adam and Eve. He created us to have a relationship with him, to walk in the garden. And the O in gospel is simply this. It says, our sins separate us from God. That takes us to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? Adam and Eve chose to do the one thing they told not to do. And if we would have been in their place, we would have done the same thing. Our sin separates us from God. God passed judgment on them. He sent them out of the garden, out of his presence. And that's what sin does for you and for I. And sin could be a little white lie, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, or it could be something more horrific. S in gospel stands for sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Most of the time we go and we share the gospel and we hit the neighborhoods and go out in the streets, the number one answer that people give to why they think they would go to heaven, or they would hope they would go to heaven, is because they do good things. I try to do more good things than bad things. It's a scale balance thing. Right? That's what most people think. But that's not what Scripture teaches, right? We know that none are good, that all sins are evil. It's a grace gift. It's by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. So, but that's, if you're continuing through the Bible, that's pretty much the rest of the Old Testament right there. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Anytime they went through the sacrifices, when they sinned, they would have to offer a goat and a sheep or a dove or a grain offering as a sin offering. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? And this would be a bloody mess up here, because we have the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. Amen? So, but sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Now, the P in gospel stands for paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. Jesus, this is where we get to the New Testament, the Gospels. We hear the story of Jesus. He came and he died on the cross for us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A lot of people think when they come to Christ, I got to get my life cleaned up first before I give my life to the Lord. No, you can never do that. If that's your attitude, I gotta start attending church more. I gotta start tithing. Then I gotta do this. Then I'll maybe serve in the nursery, and on the nursery workers say amen. But no, the Bible says we can't clean ourselves up. The Holy Spirit is the one, after we give our hearts to the Lord, who helps us clean up from the inside out. So paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. It kind of rhymes. And then the E in gospel says, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. All right? Everyone who trusts in him alone. That alone is important. It's not Jesus plus doing good things. It's not Jesus plus coming to church. It's not Jesus plus putting a tithe in the offering. It's just Jesus alone. Again, the Bible says that only by grace are we saved through our faith. It's how Abraham was justified in the Old Testament, that he was righteous by faith. And it's how we in the New Testament are justified, by faith. And so, and the last L in gospel stands for life eternal, means living with Jesus forever. And we go all the way to the very end of the book, to the book of Revelation. We think about one day, Jesus will come again, the second coming, which Brother Roger just sang about. Jesus will come back, and we will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven one day. That is a great, great thing that I'm looking forward to, and I know that you are as well. And so there's the gospel in a nutshell. But my question to you is, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus before? If you're not sure, if you don't know for sure, there'll be a time at the end of the service where you can do that. And we'll pray a prayer. And if you would like to ask Christ to come in your life, and you can know for sure and not have to live in doubt or to think that it's all about your works, because there's nothing that you and I can do to have eternal life. We'll have that opportunity at the end of the service, so stay awake. So kind of finishing up point number one here. I left out a blank here, but anyway, it's one of the things. Pastor Ben, when he left, I sat down in his office, and he gave me a list of things to do. All right, do this, do the Hope meeting today. By the way, we have a Hope meeting after church for the Hope local. So I hope you have your $5 for lunch. Yeah. But he gave me a list of everything to do, okay? And one of the things he told me, I'm sitting in his office kind of, writing down things, do this, check, go get the Hope t-shirts, do this, and they look good. The Hope t-shirts look really good. But one of the things he said to do here, like on the fourth or fifth thing down, it says, maintain building awareness. If you know Pastor Ben, you know what that means. If you're one of the deacons or you've helped lock up, or you know what he's talking about. He's talking about every day you're here, before you leave, go check the building. He's a stickler about that. He make sure there's no lights on. Make sure the air conditioners have been turned off or set to what they're supposed to be. Make sure that the there's no sinks running, because we have so many automated things now. The toilets flush themselves. You just put your hands under there. Some people have left the water on unintentionally or whatever, So we go and we maintain building awareness. that's Pastor Ben. So I'm maintaining building awareness. But we need to kind of maintain a spiritual awareness at the same time. Jesus is coming back. There's the things that he listed a while ago in the scripture about Noah in his day, the eating, drinking, marrying. Those aren't bad things. But my question is, are we self-absorbed or are we self-aware? There's a difference there. I think many people in our day and time are self-absorbed. They're totally concerned about themselves and everything around themselves. But I think it's okay to think about yourself, but in the proper context. We need to be self-aware of ourselves, not self-absorbed. And I think that's the key there. You know, if you imagine a wagon wheel where there's the outside, there's the hub, and there are all these spokes. Some people want to put themselves in the center. And then everything else in their life comes out of that. I think Jesus needs to be the center. And I think everything needs to come out of that, out of our life, in a spiritual mentality. So this morning, are you spiritually aware of what the Lord is doing in and around your life, your family, and your personal life? Do you know? Are you ready for his coming? That's the first thing I think we need to look at. Let's move on. Number two in your outline is have true servants have a responsibility to others. You see this in verse 45 and 46, and then and in contrast there in 48 and 49. Look at the scripture there in verse 45. It says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant who the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them the food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns there." Look at the, I mean, just the beginning in the scripture itself. He describes the servant as faithful and wise. Don't we all want to be described as faithful and wise? I think that's something that's a good quality. When one day when we're laid to rest, we can say that person was a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have been ugly as whatever, but they were faithful servants. No, I'm just kidding. No, but they were faithful servants. Hey, gotta get the important things. A faithful servant there. Look what it says there. It says he was put in charge. There's a responsibility the servant has. He was put in charge. Well, I tell you and I the same thing. Jesus has given us responsibilities as well. Now, what are those responsibilities? Well, they're different for every single person in here. For some of us, your responsibility may be to be a godly parent. For some of you, your responsibility may be something at church, to be an usher, to be a Sunday school teacher. It may be something related to that. Everyone has different responsibilities, and we see this in the parable of talents, right? We see that Jesus, or the parable he gave, one person he gave five talents, the other person he gave two, the other person he gave one, different amounts, you know. People say, well, life's not fair. Exactly. Just, you know, bloom where you're planted. Do what the Lord has gifted you to do. Some people are great in music and can do those things. Some people are, you know, articulate speakers and can, you know, catch your attention and, you know, all different types of talents and abilities that God has gifted us and created us like. And we all have different jobs and different responsibilities. But the important point is that we all have responsibilities. And we see that there, that's to do that. Look in verse 45, it says there, "Therefore keep watch," the faithful and wise servant whom the master, has put in charge of the servants of in household to give them their food at the proper time. And then verse 46, "It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." That word doing there, it implies that we are to be busy. There's your next blank. We're to be busy as servants doing something. We're not to slack off, you know. Pastor Ben gave me this list. I could sit in the office and eat sunflower seeds and chill out and then try to do everything on the last minute and I'll never get it done, okay, with my other additional responsibilities. I've got to be faithful and check these off day at a time. All right, got that done. If I wait to the last minute, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm not going to get everything done in time. I'm going to run out of time. But we have to be busy doing that. We've got, you know, students, I always tell you guys this, you got a big project or something, we have something big to do, break it down into smaller pieces. Sometimes those things can be overwhelming. How am I going to get this done? Well, all right, I've got this science project coming up. All right, now you don't because you're out of school. But, you know, break it down. Well, I'm going to do the report this week. Next week I'm going to make the display board. Then the following week I'm going to, you know, and break it down. We all have responsibilities, and maybe sometimes we lose sight of the bigness of that, but I just want to encourage you, break it down. Maybe you lose track as parents. How am I going to parent these kids in this world we're living in? Take it one day at a time. Say, you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity. We're in the car. I'm going to say this because this song came on and it sparked this thought. Just take it one day at a time it's easier that way. And we all have those responsibilities to be busy, to be doing, so when the Lord returns, he finds us doing something there. I just want to encourage us all that we're to be busy. Now, you compare that to verses 48 and 49, you see the wicked or the evil servant, depending on your translation there. It says, but suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. Wow, you know. So not only is he not doing his work, he's going the opposite way there, and he's doing something that is harming his fellow servants there. He's beating them. You know, he's the one that's over all of them. He's in charge. Not good. Not good. And I was looking for an example or something to share, kind of to help it apply in this part of the sermon this morning. And it didn't hit me until yesterday. We were at Stone Mountain with the students. And ever since 9/11, or you can go back if you're a school teacher to the Columbine incident back in 93 or 94. It's been a long time. But there are many people that are looking for all these terror acts and incidences. You know, just recently, and this is why it hit me yesterday, it was a week ago that the Ariana Grande concert was attacked, right, in Manchester, in England. And then just yesterday, there was another attack in England, in London, on the bridge, a car, you know, and you probably saw that on TV. But because of all these instances, people, right, they're looking for stuff, right? We are constantly looking. You know, this is kind of weird. Darren, is the hammer back there? Will you show him the hammer that's on the shelf? It's an old rubber, nasty-looking mallet. There it is. All right, yeah. So, you know, I'm just kind of a weird person. You know, I think, you know, if someone were to come in here, what would we do? You know, how do we do? So when I'm back in the sound booth, sometimes I'm like, okay, first thing I do, somebody comes in that door, I'm going to start key-hauling stuff at them right there. I mean, you know, they tell you, you know, a certain response to run, to hide, and then fight, you know, all these different methods that you remember. But me, I'm like, if I can distract somebody for a second and they'll turn to me and maybe save somebody, hey, go for it. So I'm going to start throwing everything I can in that sound booth at them, right in that door, you know. I'm going to hit them with a hammer. Then I'm going to take the stack of CDs and throw them on the ground so they'll slip on them and like, whoosh. And then when they're on the ground, I'm going to jump on top of the sound booth and do like a wrestling move and like atomic elbow them. Okay, no, just kidding. Seriously. But in my mind, sometimes I think weird stuff like that, you know. But or take the CD players and just like chunk them at them, or like hymn books and start talking, you know, hey, I mean, so we have to be ready, right? So, but we constantly think about that. Me, I do. Anyway, I don't know if you do. I do. But, you know, okay, protecting that. So, but think about an FBI agent or CIA agent or one of these alphabetical soup people that work Homeland Security or whatever. Can you imagine? What if they discover, you know, well, this person had this job to watch this, and they just fell asleep, or they decided not to do their job for a whole month. They just came in and played Angry Birds on their phone for a month, you know. We would be outraged, right? What? How could you do that? Somebody could have snuck in or did, you know. We as Christians have the same responsibility to do the same thing. We've got to keep watch. We've got to keep busy. We've got to remain responsible as Christians, to faithfully continue to do what the Lord has called us to do in his word, to follow his teachings, to be ready, not slack off. And so there's my second point with you this morning. The third point, real brief, is that true servants will be blessed by the master for their obedience. True servants will be blessed by the master for their obedience. We see this, and it's even kind of fleshed out a little bit more there. Verse 47, and then again in 51, kind of given the opposite there. But in verse 47, it says, truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Talking about that good servant. All right, now look, I want you to see this. The scripture that says, when the master comes back, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now, if you compare that to verse 45, before, the servant was only in charge of all the other servants. He had the responsibility to feed them and to make sure they were taken care of. Now, when the master comes back and finds that servant doing what he was supposed to be doing, that servant is now blessed and given more. He's now in charge of all his possessions. That's an upgrade. That's kind of very similar to the parable of the talents, where the people that had the five and the two multiplied and did more with them. Same thing happens here. When the Lord finds you and I working and being faithful and wise, he will bless us as well. Yesterday at Stone Mountain, we were up the top. We finally made it to the top. Ooh, it was hot. And we were up in the cafe refilling our water bottles. And Zachary says, "Hey," and he looks, and he grabs over, and he found 55 cents just laying on the floor or on the counter or wherever. And he was sitting there, and he goes, "Hey, cool, you know, hey, pocket that thing." He put that in there. I don't know if he asked anyway, but found that he, you know, I think little children look for that, don't they? You've seen children kind of, they're closer to the ground sometimes, but they're looking for money maybe because they don't have that job, and children find change a lot, I think, easier sometimes than we as adults do. But he found that, and hey, cool, it was a blessing. He found it because he was looking for it, you know. He just happened to see it. A lot of times we go about life and we're so busy looking for the next thing in life, we're not seeing what's around us. We're not looking, and we miss some things there. And I just want to encourage us as this morning comes to a close that if the Lord comes back and finds us faithful, we'll be blessed. You know, not only blessed going to heaven, but I think we can enjoy a blessing here on earth too. John 10:10 says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundant." I think that when we truly live our life for the Lord, yes, we're going to have those bad days and weeks and months, but we still have that eternal joy that can seep out from us because we know who we are in Christ and know that he's blessed us in so many ways. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. Number one, do you know that you're going to be one of those servants taken to heaven because you have eternal life? And if not, we'll have a prayer in just a minute, and I want to invite you to say that prayer today. Don't wait till Pastor Ben comes back. You don't know that you have tomorrow. Why not choose to trust the Lord today? And then you can tell Pastor Ben next week. Or number two, maybe you're a servant and you're like, you know what, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I've really not been that faithful. Maybe I've not been that wise with my time. Maybe I've not done what the Lord has wanted me to do. So today's a day of kind of recommitment for you and for I to say, how can I serve the Lord better? How can I be keeping watch? You know, because one day, folks, the Lord is going to come back again. He's going to return. He promised that when he left. When he was going up in the cloud, the angel said to him, "Why do you keep staring at the sky? Because the same Jesus is going to come back the same way. He's going to come back. It could be tomorrow. It could be at 12 o'clock. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know. No one knows. But we need to be ready, just like looking for a thief to come to your house. We need to be ready. And if we're not doing everything we can be, we're not ready. So I just want to challenge you this morning. Maybe the Lord's put something on your heart that you need to do this morning to be ready. Maybe it's to be a better parent. Maybe it's to be a better servant here at church in some manner. But the Lord has called us to be attentive to those details. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the rain. Lord, first, I just want to just offer a chance for someone out here in the audience, Lord, that they've never asked you to come into their life to be their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been faking it or playing games with you for a long, long time. Maybe there's something about a fear about coming down here and talking to somebody about it. But Lord, I pray that today that you'd give them boldness. Lord, I pray that you would give them the ability and the power to make that decision for you and to profess that before a church that loves them and cares for them. Lord, if today you would like to ask Jesus to come into your life, I want to encourage you and I ask you to say a prayer like this. Say something like this. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you love me and want to have a relationship with me. This morning, I want to ask you to come into my life. I give my life to you. Forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen." for others of you, today is a day where you can come down, you can pray about anything, grab a friend, come pray with you. Pray that maybe the Lord will give you a commitment to serve him more faithfully, to be ready for when he does return. Some of us may pass away before the Lord returns, and we need to be ready for that. We don't know how long the Lord's given us, but our job is just to be ready. So the altar is open for you. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Just pray that this offering, this altar time is yours. Lord, may you have your will, your way today. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.